Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving God and our Father, we again want to return thanks for thy goodness and thy mercy, the greatness of the blessing that thou hast given us in this time that we've been together here. We do not deserve such a wonderful blessing, and yet we thank thee for it. And now, as we open thy precious word again, we just pray that thou wouldst give us a portion for each heart that is here. We pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And most of all, our God and our Father, that thy Son would be well spoken of. We thank thee for this portion that we've had before our hearts, and we just pray for continued blessing. We pray, too, for thy mercies this afternoon out in the ball field and playing together and our fellowship. We just pray for blessing. We thank thee for thy mercies to us and thy goodness in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not.
A little outline of the chapter might be helpful. We've spoken at length about the context of the chapter. I think it's just good to be reminded again that this chapter is a chapter that's actually marked by various night scenes. And if you go through it, it's rather interesting. But here the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure out of this world. And he brings before them various things that they need to be free from, that they might serve him acceptably in his absence. So I'll just give a quick outline of the chapter here. Hopefully it will be of some assistance. But in verses 1 to 3, we spoke how they needed to be free from hypocrisy. So God wants us to be have truth in the inward parts. He desires us to be free from hypocrisy and to be real before him, not to be something that we are not. In verses 4 to 12, he wanted them to be free from the fear of man. Ultimately, that is something that paralyzes us when it comes to our service, if man becomes our reference point, and that will ultimately hinder us in our testimony and service for Christ. Verses 13 to 21, he wanted his disciples to be free from covetousness. And verses 13 to 21, covetousness from verses 22 to 34, he wanted them to be free from care, that is, from worry. Again, that is something that can paralyze us when it comes to our service for Christ. If we're overcome with worrying about where our next meal might come from or what have you, and getting all wrapped up in those types of things, trying to control, I guess, what we cannot control and not leaving it to the Lord. In verses 35 to 40, which is our portion now. He wants them to be free from carelessness, so we'll go into that. And then from 41 to 48, he wants them to be free from slothfulness, not to be lazy. And then to the end of the chapter, verses 49 to 57, he wanted them to be free from being surprised that there ultimately is rejection when it comes to being a testimony for Christ. So ultimately, there's seven things in this chapter that the Lord brings before his disciples that he would have them to be free from. I think the point of verse 33 really is that, you know, we spoke yesterday about how the Lord will provide for our needs, and that he will care for us. And ultimately, everything that comes into our hands is his. My house is not my house. It's the Lord's, really. My car is not my car. It's the Lord's. The money in my bank account really is not mine. So we are stewards, aren't we? A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something of another and is responsible to care for it in a responsible way. And ultimately, we've been given things of God, that material things in this life to help us through. And we need to hold that, can I say, rather loosely. We ought not to just, you know, tenaciously hold on to these things as if it's all mine and I'm not letting go. God, the Lord may test us on that. And here where it says, sell that ye have and give alms. I think the point here is that it's not that we, Brother Mark talked about having a balance with respect to God's things and practical things in life. We need to provide for our families. We need to have a roof over our heads. We need to have all these things. But we ought not to be careless and throw these things to the wind and not act accordingly, like in a responsible way. So we need to, I think the point here is, we need to transfer these things into God's hands, and we need to use them for his glory. And again, as I say, you know, these things are not ours, they're ultimately his. And so if we can, and I speak to my own heart when I say this, use what I have as not belonging to myself, but using it and dispensing it for the good of others and for the blessing of God's people, I think that's the point. Is that right?
Could there also be an application in some way to
not attain too much? So, for instance, I have boxes of electronics that I've accumulated over the years, and as I was thinking about it recently, I was like, wouldn't it be nice just to keep the things that I need and just get rid of the rest? Not have them as baggage to, you know, whenever I look at this couple of boxes of things, it doesn't cause me, you know, I suddenly think about them and I don't want to get rid of this electronic or this wire or that sort of stuff. And it becomes to where I'm using up time thinking about it and I'm holding on. I'm not letting go. And perhaps an application would be to, you know, simplify my life to just the things that are necessary.
I talked about this a couple of days ago when we were talking about covetousness, but a lot of this has to do with perspective. And if we read 32 through 34 together, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, just like we were mentioning when we were talking about covetousness, covetousness is desiring something that the Lord has not given us. And but we were also talking about Ephesians chapter 1 and how we have been given all things. Let's go back and read that again in Ephesians chapter 1 because it pertains very much to what we're talking about here. It says that in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so as far as this world goes, yeah, we find ourselves pilgrims and strangers without rights and privileges in this world. But as far as the kingdom of God, we have been given a tremendous amount of privilege and brought into a position of sonship in which we have the whole kingdom at our disposal. But that's speaking of heavenly things. And so I believe, to kind of go along with what Josh and Eugene were mentioning, what's our perspective? I mean, are we looking at the things of this world, the material? Again, be very careful in how we apply that. Maybe we might say temporal mercies that we're given in this world.
We can use
those things for God
and share them with others
that have need. And Matt spoke last night in the meeting about one of the three most important tenets of Christian life is giving. And so this is just reminding us that if we lay up our treasures in heaven, that's where our heart and focus is going to be. But if we have a stockpile of goods here on this earth, it's susceptible to damage, destruction. It's not going to last. And so we talked the other day about laying up things of substance, because that's where our reward is in the substance that we have in our spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
I'd like to give an illustration of this, especially for those that are a little younger. In the United States, we don't have a king and queen. We don't have royalty, but if you go back to a nation that is pretty closely related to the United States, the Kingdom of Great Britain, you see a illustration of this portion here. So in Great Britain right now, there are two relatively young men who are princes. One of them is the crown prince. He is going to be the next king of Great Britain. He currently is a prince. He's the crown prince, and his brother is also a prince. And they are going to, in some point in time, come into as far as this world is concerned, an incredible inheritance when their grandmother passes away, their grandmother, the queen. of England passes away. And she is pretty old. Their position right now should be to further the kingdom and further the holdings of the royal family of Great Britain. And so they can do things, and they do things, to benefit the kingdom. It doesn't necessarily benefit them individually right now, but it's in light of the future, because they are going to receive that inheritance. And that's what we have in verse 32. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Each one of us, whether we recognize it or not, are crown princes. And I think that we do well to think about that, because there is a certain dignity, a certain deportment, a certain way of acting that is appropriate for the princes of England right now. And in fact, if you look at the newspapers are really, really eager to point out when they don't act in a way that is keeping for the princes of England. And the same thing is true with us. In verse 33, we're instructed to sell that ye have and give alms and lay up treasure in heaven. The kingdom that we are going to come into is the kingdom, is the Father's kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven. And so, if you look at the illustration with the princes of England, it would be completely unkeeping for them to take actions that benefit the United States of America, because that's not their kingdom, or some other nation. Their actions are designed to benefit Great Britain. And the same thing should be true of us. We should be earnestly laying up treasure in heaven. And that should be something that changes the decisions that we make in our lives on a daily basis. And we can look at the decisions that come before us, and we should be looking at them and saying, is this furthering God's kingdom? If it is, then it's something that we should do. But if it isn't, if it's something to deal with this life that is not necessary for our lives here, just puts us ahead here, then we might want to think twice about that, because it's not laying up treasure where our kingdom is located. So, Prince Harry and, I forget the other one, William, Prince William, you know, they travel all over the world. They've been to the United States. But when they're here in the United States, they have a specific objective, and that is to benefit Great Britain. And so if they can do things or enter into relationships or whatever it might be, as part of Great Britain and benefiting Great Britain, that's appropriate. But if it isn't, it's not appropriate for them to be engaged in. For example, it would be totally unsuitable for them to get involved in the politics of the United States, because that's not their nation. I think that that helps us to recognize we need to be focused on laying up treasure in the kingdom that we belong to. And that kingdom is in heaven.
So it speaks of treasure here. And in verse 33 it says, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not.
And it's so difficult for us, especially in this land, to think of treasure in anything other than a material way. But this is a tangible treasure that is spiritual. And so if we go to Romans chapter 8, this kind of falls in line with what we have in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, we don't see necessarily those brothers and sisters in Christ around us endowed with tremendous material wealth. But does that mean that this verse is not true? No, it's because we are being given a spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And if we go back to verse 28, it says, And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're called to go through some very, very deep waters at times as Christians. But you know what? Those are actually treasures in disguise. Those are spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are being stored up for us for that future day when we will come into the good of that inheritance in a very full way when the Lord brings us into his Father's house. But sometimes it's difficult for us to really recognize those spiritual things as treasures because they're sometimes shrouded in a guise of difficulty and trial. But let's look beyond that. Like Matt was talking about last night in the address, in the open meeting, we need to recognize them for the blessings that they are and thank God for them. As difficult as that is to do, we need to be able to see past the difficulty and recognize the heavenly blessing that we have in those things.
As Eugene was saying, everything we owns a little bit of us. And I remember a brother that would speak to the Sunday school class, and he said, I never want to have more keys on my key ring than will fit in my pocket. Because you got to maintain it. You got to insure it. You got to take care of it. You got to, you know, think about it. Just the Lord gives us what He gives us. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But when we go beyond that, when we go beyond what He wants us to have, they become a burden to us. I remember this man I used to go to church with back, you know, when we were in the systems of men, and he had this boat, and he always complained about this boat. And I said to him, why don't you sell the silly thing? Just like all the time he was complaining about it. Oh, I can't do that. He had all this money in it, and he couldn't get his money back out of it. So he just went on with this, really? And sometimes we make crazy choices. But this verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's, as has been said, it's realizing that what we have, as our brother said, it's not really ours. And when we do that, when we realize that, it sets us free to enjoy it. The nice things in this world are really nice. It's nice to have a nice car that has air conditioning. It's nice to have a car that has cruise control. It's not, you know, that has remote keyless entry. That's not wrong. But I'll give you an example. I'll tell you a story. My sister was she just graduated from nursing school, and she'd worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And she bought this new car. It was a blue Honda Civic, as I remember. And this thing was her pride and joy. I mean, she had worked so hard. This was her gift to herself. And in the night, she came and stayed at our house. And in the night, the wind blew really hard, and it blew a limb off of our tree. And you could see, we have pictures of it, and you could see the wheels of the car. And that was about it. Seriously. And I thought, she's going to be devastated. Because this is her pride and joy car. And she gets out. I went and told her, Abby, you're not going to believe this. And she goes out there. And you know what she said? She said, well, praise the Lord. That's when your treasure's in heaven. That your heart is going to be where your treasure is. People that their treasure is in that car, when that car is crushed, sure, insurance is going to pay for it or whatever. It ruins your day. How's your day? Oh, man, I lost my car. This tree fell on my car. That's not what she said. She said, well, praise the Lord. And we went out there really carefully. We lifted that tree off and it had a really strong main branch that went clear almost over the whole car and had two side branches. And there wasn't a scratch on that car. We lifted it off really super carefully. And near the Lord, I'm sure an angel had stood right there and protected her car, because that had a huge old branch. Just the weight of that falling on the ground, it should have just demolished the windshield and the back window. But the Lord allows these things in our lives that we'd be exercised. And one thing you think about, well, what if I lost this? Ask yourself, what if I didn't have this tomorrow? Do you panic? Or are you free? The Lord knows. There's a gal I know, she said one time, she said, you know what? If they took all my money, that's okay. I'll just make more. I thought, that's beautiful. She's not worried. She doesn't lay awake worrying about what's in her bank account. She knows the Lord is for her. She knows if somehow she lost her money, it's okay. She can go on from there. And the Lord wants us to be free. He wants us to enjoy these things, but not to be bound by them. And when we feel, like Eugene was saying, when we feel that kind of encroaching on our heart, we need to work on that and say, okay. Because the Lord works. He just has little soft things. He'll speak to us. And if we listen, we judge that. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But if we don't listen, then He speaks a little louder. And then He speaks a little louder. And then He speaks a little louder. And we're going to eventually get the message. It's really nice when we just, okay, Lord, you know, I'm holding on to this too tight. I'll let go. It's yours.
I think maybe what you're saying, Brother Matt, here is summed up in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. Again, to reiterate what you're saying, it's not wrong to have stuff, you know, but is it controlling me? Where is my treasure? Is that my treasure? Well, then that's wrong. It's not wrong to be comfortable and all that. The Lord, so here's what it says. Charge them that are rich in this world. Again, it's not wrong to be rich. You know, the Lord has given wealth to certain believers, but there's a warning here. It says that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then notice this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Again, it's what we're talking about, being free to use what the Lord has put into my hand for His glory and being willing to let it go for the good of others or what have you, or just walking away, right? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That's what we're talking about, treasure in heaven. That they may lay hold on eternal life. I think the New Translation says, what is really life? I think that's the point. So I'm also thinking of two of, in just a couple chapters over, in this, I think it's in the 16th chapter of Luke. Yeah. Again, you have the unjust steward here. We won't read through it all. But he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That is, those things that, like money and the goods of this world, have been put into our hands. What are we doing with it? So often, these things are used in an unrighteous way. And I think that's why the Lord calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. But we can take these things that the world uses in an unrighteous way, in a selfish way, and all that, but we can use it for in view of that eternal day. And it says that when ye fail, rather it should read, when it fails, and it will fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the things of this world that the Lord has given us, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So we can use what the Lord has given us in a way that is honoring and pleasing to Him and will ultimately result in reward in a coming day that will redound to His glory. And so if we live our lives in that way and use what is put at our disposal for His glory, I think that's building up treasure in heaven, isn't it?
So I'd like to ask the kids a question, because I think possibly some of you are sitting there saying, you know, I only have $5 in my wallet and I have zero money in the bank. I don't even have a bank account. How does this apply to me? This doesn't make sense because I don't have anything. My mom and dad provide all my clothes and I have my bike, but I can't sell my bike. How does this apply? And I want to make a very, very specific point, and I hope you young people especially will sit up and listen, but this applies to every single person in the room. Every single person in this room on a daily basis gets exactly the same amount of the most valuable resource we have. What am I talking about? Anybody recognize it? Any of you kids figure out what we all get? We all get exactly the same amount of it, and it's the most valuable resource that we have. Marina?
Time.
Each one of us has 24 hours, not a minute more, not a minute less, every single day. And how you spend that resource, that time, is really, really important. Now, I'm going to be really, really frank, and this one spites me, so I'm not pointing the finger at anybody in this room, but there are devices, there are things that we can waste in measurable amounts of time, huge amounts of time, that result in absolutely no benefit.
Even loss.
Loss. Yeah, it does. Sometimes it results in loss. How we spend our time is the most important decision we make every single day of our lives. And I have to hang my head. I do not spend as much time in this precious book as I should. That's one of the ways that we can lay up an immense amount of treasure in heaven, is simply opening this book and reading it, because that leads to another opportunity. If we've been in the Word of God, then the Lord will give us that opportunity to say, you know, I was enjoying this verse to somebody else. And it may change the course of somebody else in this room by just sharing one simple verse. It may be that we meet somebody at school that we notice that they're kind of down. And the Lord puts it on our hearts to say, you know, I'd like to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. He is my best friend. And no matter what you're going through, He can be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You could change that person's life for eternity. And that's like big time jackpot as far as treasure in heaven. And I want to encourage each one of us. Sometimes we think in our hearts, and it's wrong, that, you know, I'll do that some other day when I have this or that or something else available to me to do. No, stop. We need to use the resources that the Lord has already given us right now today to lay up treasure in heaven. And one of the biggest things that we have, and we all have the same amount of it, is time. How are we using our time to lay up treasure in heaven? Children, this is really, really practical. But young people, be really careful, because this world has all kinds of stuff that they would like to distract you and me from laying up treasure. Satan would like to distract us from laying up treasure in heaven. He would like to get us distracted. And just like if you go to the fair and you see those big, huge bags of cotton candy. What's in those bags of cotton candy? Like a few little, like a tablespoon of sugar and some food coloring. That's all that's in there. It's absolutely worthless. It doesn't give you any energy. It doesn't make you feel good. I mean, if you ate that whole bag, you'd go, and then you crash. And then you'd be sick. But that's what this world offers us. It looks so attractive. And it's worthless. I want to encourage you, children, think about the resources that you already have. And time is a huge one. And use it for the Lord's glory.
And if I could add to that, Steve, it's so good. You know, we've all been given time, and I have to lay my hand on my own heart to confess that I waste it too often. But you children, again, have the greatest advantage right now in your youth to build up wealth, spiritual wealth, because you have, if anybody has time, it's you. I mean, you have health, you've got energy, you've got time, you've got you don't have many responsibilities. Use your time very wisely. And you know, we're not wiser than God. And I was thinking of Ecclesiastes 12. It says there, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then he goes through the chapter to explain old age and its effects. And, you know, I remember one brother coming to me, and he was older, and he says, you know, I regret my youth because I wasted my time. And, you know, he realized that, you know, it was a little bit too late now. His memory was failing and all that, and he hadn't committed to memory some of the things that he probably ought to have known from the scriptures and so on. And he regretted that he squandered his youth away. And so when God says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, God knows what he's talking about. Because the responsibilities of life, age is going to catch up, memory is going to fail, energy is going to be pulled back, and it's not going to be like it once was. And responsibilities of life are going to start piling on as you grow up and you get married and go to college or whatever. Right now, use it for the Lord.
So what we're saying is that the time that we spend really shows where our treasure is, isn't it? I think often we're not willing to admit where our treasure is. And I was thinking of an email I was reading the other day from a sister clear on the other side of the world, and she was bemoaning that she didn't love the Lord more, and she didn't enjoy his things more, and so on. Well, she was saying that she wishes her treasure was there, but the fact of the matter is it isn't. So where there's a pause in our life where we have time to do what we'd like to do, what we find ourselves doing or thinking about, that's where our treasure is. And never mind trying to put your heart where your treasure isn't, because it'll always snap back to where your treasure is. So how do you change? I think of that verse in Psalms 37 that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. It's only in the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus that we will find that everything our heart ever desired is finally realized. But it takes energy. It's. I think that's, as you mentioned, Brother Josh, the thought of selling and buying. It's actually something that we need to engage in. Because again, we'll never change that. We can wish, and we know that we should, and so on. But where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So we need to change our treasure. And oftentimes it's by getting rid of or selling those things that right at the present are our treasure, that we might put it where we can never lose it.
I'd like to go along with what Ron and Josh are saying. I'm going to read this verse just a slightly different way, and I believe it will tell us the same thing, but give us a little different perspective. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You know, when we are here this week, our heart is focused on the things of Christ. And you know what? One of the most refreshing things about this week is that I haven't given a thought to the things that normally occupy my mind through the everyday responsibilities of life. But I have been so encouraged and refreshed by having my heart refocused on what is really life. All of a sudden, those other things that seem to matter so much in our everyday life take a back seat, and the things of God, all of a sudden, we're reminded of how valuable and precious they really are.
I want to make one more comment about time. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, I don't have any time. And I just would make this statement, we choose what we make time for. We choose what we make time for. So we can choose to stay in bed an extra 10 minutes, extra half an hour, whatever it might be. And that's a choice that we make. It's a conscious choice whether we realize it or not. And that has an effect on eternity. We can choose to set that alarm for a half an hour earlier and get out of bed when that alarm goes off and sit down with our Bible on our lap, and we'll find that the rest of the things that we think are so important end up falling into place. And that's what we've had earlier in this chapter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as we have in Matthew, and all these things will be added unto you. But it starts with seeking the Lord first. And I want to encourage you children. I know in Walla Walla, a couple years ago, we had a little competition, and I strongly encourage anyone else. I think it's helpful to have accountability in our Christian walks. And kids, I want to encourage you, I really want to encourage you to grab a calendar and actually record how often you're reading your Bible and spending time in prayer. If you do that, it's going to be a constant reminder that it should be the most important thing in our lives. And those of us that are older, do that as well until it becomes a habit that we cannot live without. We wake up and it's a vital part of our lives. But we have to make that time important ourselves. The other part of that is in this verse, it says that faileth not, speaking of the treasure, and where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. You know, in my lifetime, since I've been actually working, we had a major recession, and we've had some other major companies that lost everything, and it hit the newspapers, and we read about people who were on the verge of retirement, and they found themselves penniless. They didn't have a single dime to their name because it was all stored up in some place that failed. The thieves broke through and stole it, and stock market crashes or whatever it might be. Every single place that we can put our resources in this world is subject to failure completely. But if you hide that treasure in heaven, there is not a single thing that can ever touch that treasure. It is guaranteed 100%, not by the good faith of the government, because you know what? This government that we live in, it could go belly up tomorrow. As we were leading up to camp here, the state budget wasn't passed, and so they were talking about shutting the state park down. And it was interesting. Another brother heard about it, and he did a little bit of research, and it was very interesting what he said. He said, you know, in Washington State, for every single taxpayer, the state of Washington owes $10,000. And there's other states that are way worse off than the state of Washington. We live, children, in a world that is incredibly perilous. And we think that we live in the greatest nation on earth, but the greatest nation on earth, quite frankly, is deeply in debt. And if the creditors came and said, we need our money right now, this nation would be bankrupt. And we could cease to exist as a nation right now. That's the reality of this. And so no matter where we, what we do with the things that God has given us here in this world, it can be gone. It can completely be gone tomorrow. You want an illustration of that? We can turn back to the book of Job. Job was an incredibly wealthy man. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of different animals. And what happened to him? In one single afternoon, it was all gone. He didn't have a single animal to his name. And that was how wealth was held in that day and age. And every single one of his kids were gone. He didn't have anything left. What was his response? Well, I think that he had a great deal of treasure in heaven, because he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. May we have the same spirit and attitude.
You might say that if we were honest, the reason we don't invest or lay up our treasure in heaven is because we don't see it as we don't see that incorruptibility. If we think in terms of investment in the world's things, if we knew that there was a place that we could invest our money that was untouchable, that was guaranteed return, that would never fail, then we'd put every resource we had into that particular investment. The reason we don't put the words that kept coming to mind were investment and opportunity and time, as you said, Steve. And if we saw those resources that God has given us that should be put into these eternal, incorruptible things, we wouldn't waste any opportunity. But of course, we don't see it that way because I'm the worst of the guilty ones in this way. But we don't recognize the reality of the opportunity that we have. I don't know if that makes sense.
And that's the perfect lead-in to this next portion. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. What are we supposed to be doing? When we have that perspective that you're talking about, Nathan, when we realize, look, the Lord is coming. You know, we go down to the beach, and I'll bet, how many kids in here have been to the beach? I'll bet everybody in here has been to the beach. It's fun to build sandcastles, right? When we went to the beach, we built all these sandcastles, and it was fun to watch the tide come in, and it ate our sandcastle. Literally, just destroyed it. And it was fun. But we knew that's what was going to happen. We built it with that expectation. If I go and I build a sandcastle and I draw a big old moat and everything, and this is my sandcastle and it's going to be here for the rest of my life, and you know, hopefully this is going to be a monument to me and everything, and the tide comes in and washes it away, it's going to crush me. But when I have that expectation, look, I'm only here for so long. I'm passing through. What the Lord's given me, I have today. Hallelujah, thank the Lord for it. But if I lose it, just like Steve just said, the Lord help us to say, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever.
And that's when we have that perspective. The Lord is coming. He might come today. And it doesn't mean we don't save money. It doesn't mean we're, you know, that we don't think about the future. We don't worry about it. But to have that expectation in our hearts, this could be the day. Right now, today, would we do something different if we knew for sure the Lord was coming back today? That's a purifying hope in our lives. We're not going to get all entangled with stuff down here when we realize, look, the whole game might be over today. I remember one time we were playing Monopoly. I don't know who in here loves to play Monopoly, but we were playing Monopoly. And we forgot about the time. In the guy's house we were at, he said, at 10 o'clock, we're going to fold up the game. And we're playing along and playing along and playing. I mean, and I was winning. It was good times, man. I had the whole world. Well, not really. But anyway, I was winning. And then all of a sudden, you know what? The clock struck 10 o'clock. And he said, the game's over. And I was just like, no! And the Lord was speaking to my heart. Do we get caught up with stuff like that in this world? Yes, we do. Just realize, you know what? The Lord could come today. Are we ready? We don't have to go on a pilgrimage. We don't have to whatever. Just look for Him. Long for Him. As our dear brother Ron said, desire the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul wanted? This one thing I do, leaving all the things that are behind, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might know Him. And that is beautiful. It's a purifying help.
There's a remarkable contrast with what we have in verse 35.
Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and yourselves be like unto men that wait for their Lord, that when He returneth from the wedding, that when He cometh back, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed be those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. That's totally the opposite of what we had in this parable that the Lord gave a little earlier in the chapter that we talked about, by that rich man who said in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Exact opposite of that. But the difference is, this rich man was comfortable in his place in this world. And these servants that we're talking about here in the next portion of our chapter, they're pilgrims. Their loins were girded. If you look back in the Old Testament, the clothing that was worn in those times were long flowing robes. Well, if you had to do something with energy or vigor, those robes would hinder your ability to run or fight a battle, or so you folded the bottom part up and put a belt around it so that they were only knee length, so that you didn't have a hindrance in those things. But they would do that when they were ready to work or ready to fight or whatever. They weren't doing that when they were settling down and taking their ease. And so here we have these servants that are preparing for their Lord to return, and it's the exact opposite of taking their ease. We talked about that before. Our place in this world as pilgrims and strangers isn't to become comfortable here and settle down. It's to be waiting and watchful and using the time, as our brothers have been saying, for the Lord.
So again, this little portion here is we ought not to be careless when it comes to our time here on earth and what we're doing for the Lord. So simply put, our loins ought to be girded for what? For service. And our lights are burning for what? Testimony. And that's what the Lord Jesus expects from us, that we would be going forth in service and testimony to this world. And I'll just note here, too, that from 36 to 40, this similar language you find in Matthew 24, and I think it's helpful to recognize the character of the Gospels and Matthew being a very dispensational book. speaks more from a prophetic standpoint when it comes to these things. But here in Luke is written in a moral order. Okay? So when we read this, my mind typically goes back to Matthew and, oh, this must be a prophetic statement here. I believe, as I understand it in Luke's gospel, this is not so much a prophetic statement, but this is more bringing attention to what ought to characterize us as servants of Christ in these latter days while we're here on earth in the night of his departure. So we ought to be watching, waiting, and as you get, I think, in verse 43, doing or working. This is what ought to characterize us. So it's the moral aspect of things, the moral viewpoint in this gospel. And we've seen this flow all throughout this chapter, these moral things that ought to characterize us as to our characterize the Christian as to what they ought to be doing, thinking about their position, and so on. So we ought to be waiting. Are we waiting for him to come? I hope so. Are we watching? It's one thing to wait, but I could be waiting and be doing a whole bunch of other things and really not watching for him, that kind of on the edge of my seat in a hopeful expectation that he may come at any moment. But then not only that, we ought to be working, as verse 43 pointed out. We need to be engaged in the things of God. And this applies to you children too, not just us older people. This is, you children and young people can be very useful for the Lord in the days of your youth. I think of that lad who shared his lunch, and the Lord fed a multitude with that little lunch that he had. So you kids might think, well, what can I do? I really have nothing to offer the Lord. That's not true. You can be an incredible help. The Lord can use you.
One that's writing these words is the one that is coming back.
This is the Lord Jesus that wrote these words, and he's the one that's speaking to his servants as the one that will be returning and hopes to be received on his return. You know, recently I flew back to Wisconsin on business, and I didn't really think a whole lot about it at the time, but when I came back home and landed, and got off the airplane and walked out into the terminal, my whole family was just waiting there, and just all of my kids just ran over, and Robin ran over and just completely embraced me, and it took me by surprise. I wasn't necessarily expecting that kind of a reception, and it was really touching. I really appreciated it, and a lot of other people that were at the airport noticed as well. And I think that's the same thing. The Lord has given everything he has to buy us, to redeem us to himself. And he righteously expects us to give him a warm reception, to be looking forward to the time when he returns for us, and that we would be have the same expectation to see him as he has to see us.
You want to be happy in this life? You really want to be happy? It's what we're talking about here. You notice it says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. And in verse 38, blessed are those servants. It means to be happy. And true happiness is found being engaged in the things of God for his service and his testimony in this world, to be a help to his people and all these wonderful things. If you want to be really unhappy, just serve yourself. Live for yourself. Look out for number one, as the world says it. You wonder why this world is just never satisfied? Well, obviously they don't have Christ, but they're living for their own selfish interests. And there is no satisfaction in that at all. And there's no happiness either.
enjoyed verse 38 in the New Translation that says, "And if he come in the second watch, not or, but and come in the third watch and find them thus." I don't know exactly what this watch has reference to, but I know, like, when there are armies, and probably still today, that you have to be on guard, and so maybe you're not fighting, but they post watch. People that are responsible to let everyone know if the enemy's coming or there's some change that you should be aware of. And, you know, I don't think I'd want that job, because it's hard to, especially if it's night out and you're looking out there and not much to see, not much happening. You might watch for a while, but that would be the second watch. But what if the Lord comes in the third watch and we got tired of watching? Remember Albert Hayhoe saying he always enjoyed coming from work, because he walked home and he went, and then there was a turn, and his house was up the hill, but he could see it as he approached for quite a while. And he said he always looked forward to his daughter being there on the porch, and when he turned the corner, she'd wave to him and watch him as he came all the way and got home. He said one day he was a little bit late, and finally he got free of the office, and he turned and he got to that corner, and he started up towards the house, and he looked, and she wasn't there. He felt it. He said, I didn't know how much it meant to me. He got up to the house and opened the door, and she was inside playing a game with her brother and sister. And he said, "Gracie, I missed you. You weren't there for me today." And she said, "Oh, Dad, I just stopped watching. I just stopped." So we don't want to, do we, to just before the Lord comes. He said, "See that ye fall not out by the way." We might have started out watching and longing for him, but as time has gone on, and we all thought maybe in our minds that we wouldn't go past 2000, we might not go past 2010 or something, and there's a danger that he could come in the third watch and not find us watching. I think of dear mom going home to be with the Lord, but she always brought before us the coming of the Lord. She was watching. You say, what about her? She can't be watching when he comes, because she's gone. But she watched until he took her. We're in the third watch, though, I believe. And may the Lord preserve us from just stopping watching just before he comes, because there's such a blessing connected with being watching when he does call us, come for us.
We're just about out of time. Well, we are out of time. But I want to ask the kids a question. Have any of you ever gone to a restaurant, and when you got to the restaurant, you put on an apron and you went over to the server and said, "Well, sir, why don't you sit down right here, and what would you like to have to eat? And I'll go back in the kitchen and make it." Any of you kids ever experienced that? Sounds kind of strange, huh? That's what we have in verse 37. "And I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down, his servants, and will come forth and serve them." Kids, this is going to happen. We're the servants, and our Lord is going to return. It may happen today. May happen right now. And when He does, our opportunity for service is going to be forever ended. Because He is going to come and serve us. That's something that I really can't comprehend very well. But I know it to be true. Our opportunity for service, our opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven, is going to come to a close, and it may be very, very soon. And our blessed Lord, whom we should be looking for, longing for, is going to come. And wonder of wonders, He's going to serve us. That should do a lot to our hearts. He gave His life for us, and He's asked us to serve Him. He's asked us to be ready, to be watching, to be speaking well of Him. There's coming a moment when He's going to take that towel and He's going to wrap it around His waist. And He's going to come and He's going to serve us. That's going to be a moment that is more glorious than anything we've ever imagined. The Lord of glory is going to come and He's going to serve us. What are we doing for Him the moments that were left?
Been asked, well, what is He going to serve us exactly? It's going to be Himself, which will result in heavenly joy and happiness forever.
Number 111. 111.
Joy.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember ourselves. Our God and Father, we thank you for this incredible inheritance that is laid up for us in the heavens. We thank thee, our God and Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we look for to come soon and take us to be with himself. Our God and Father, we just pray that thou will help us to focus our hearts upon him, that our hearts would be there already in the heavenlies, that would be where our treasure would be found, that that's where our focus would be. And our God and Father, we just pray for help, that we would be found waiting, not just in the second, but in the third watch, that we wouldn't disappoint our dear Lord Jesus when he comes with such great expectation of calling his bride to be with himself. We just pray that there would be the same longing on our part to see him. We look forward to that opportunity to see the one who we see through faith and then see by sight. Our God and Father, we're just dumbfounded at the thought. Just can't even comprehend it, and we just long for it. And we just say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank thee for this opportunity, and we can just commit the day to thee. Pray for thy traveling mercies for any that may still be on the way here today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.